In a world where 36% of children are born without fathers and half of marriages end in divorce, here's one father who cares about the future of the next generation. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Folks, this is Kevin Swanson. We're fighting for faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. Father Mike's side here. Dave, also father of five, in studio with us. And today in the news, hey, you know, Dave, you've heard this before. Homeschoolers are really weird.
I have heard that once or twice.
They're badly socialized. And now here's an example of a public school kid in Commerce City, Colorado, who was badly socialized.
A public school kid said it himself.
I'm just going to say it. He was badly socialized. His granny allegedly put him in a cage every day. It was a 46 by 30 by 35. So really tight little thing, 46 inches. And this kid was junior high, so he'd hardly fit in the thing. He had to kind of squirm together while his granny worked 4 p.m. to 3 a.m. So 11 hours. She was gone for 11 hours. He'd be in the cage. So I just don't think that's good socialization.
No, that's not good socialization, and certainly the public schools would not recommend that, would they?
I'm not sure. I'm not getting that from the story. But here's the clincher. His granny, she was a counselor, and she worked for the government.
Oh, so they would recommend that.
I don't know if it has something to do with a socialist worldview, you know, where you deny freedoms for the populace, so in order to prepare for that sort of a socialist mentality, you put them in a cage for 11 hours a day. Maybe it gets people acclimated to that worldview.
It can't be as bad as you're making it. There had to be an exercise wheel in there, or they should change the newspapers at least regularly.
It doesn't say. I'm just saying that caging up a public school kid from 4 p.m. to 3 a.m. every day is just plain old-fashioned weird.
It's bad socialization.
Okay, this also from the news. In St. Thomas, Virgin Islands, a digital video recording of two Charlotte O'Malley High School students performing a sex act in the classroom with classmates present. Also, an adult voice was in the background. That video was circulating via cell phones. Apparently, a father of one of the students contacted the Daily News. After his daughter received the 36-second video on her cell phone and told him about it, the father told the Daily News that another student used a cell phone to record the sophomore boy and junior girl doing their thing. Dave, this kind of thing happening in the public schools, I'm not sure how normal this is, but again, why are we sending our children to these sorts of schools? Doesn't make any sense at all to me.
Well, let me tell you why.
All right. Well, homeschoolers can be fringy, ladies and gentlemen, but so can public school students. And, you know, there is a fringiness that is appropriate. The Word of God actually encourages us to be peculiar people, right? So now the world says that homeschoolers are weird and badly socialized, and that usually means because they do drugs. Because they don't do drugs. That usually means because they don't do drugs, they don't fornicate, and they honor their parents. They speak respectfully to their parents, and usually they interact with the adults very well, and that's weird, and that's bad lip socialization. But, yeah, it's peculiar, but that's a good sort of peculiar. And yet there is a bad sort of peculiar. There is a fringiness that some people try to be that is not a biblical fringiness. A lot of times people try to provide some kind of esoteric interpretations of biblical passages, and then they walk around looking weird. You know, the tinfoil hats on the head and all that sort of thing. Or something is strange about them, and they're strange in order to be strange. They take that passage out of context, and they try to be strange. There is a weirdness, folks, that is not a biblical weirdness, and we want to talk about that. We want to talk about that today on Generations. We're going to talk about being fringy on Generations. That's next. Stay tuned.
Fasten your seatbelt. Hang on to your hat. Generations will be right back. Deeply embedded on the front lines of the War of the Worldviews, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are back. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations, and today we are looking at, well, fringiness through the eyes of a biblical worldview. And, you know, Dave, there is that fringiness that is out there that actually gets a kick out of being fringy. It's fringy for the sake of fringiness, and there is a certain amount of pride that sometimes people get for being different from everybody else around them. And their differentness, just because they happen to be different, they feel provides them a justification for who they are.
Some people have a desperate or having a desperate cry for attention by being just plain strange. They might use terms like dancing to or marching to their own drummer or dancing to their own beat, but really, they're just being weird.
Yeah, and a lot of times it's an exclusivistic pride as well. You know, they just get a kick out of it. They think they are super special because, well, they are very, very special because of, you know, the tin hat they're wearing or whatever.
Yeah, you see people that will go out of their way to dress differently from the crowd and then claim that it's holy because only they are different.
Right, exactly. But folks, today, let's break this fringiness thing down into the cultic and the paranoid, all right, because there's a little bit of both. And, you know, Dave, a lot of our audience are homeschoolers. And I think it's appropriate to talk about these sorts of things because we are homeschoolers, and sometimes, and most of the time, people just see us as a little fringy, as a little weird. But we ought to look at ourselves and say, all right, is there an area of our lives where we have become a little too fringy, and we are not submitting ourselves to the Word of God, because ultimately, we have got to live our lives in the fear of God, the recognition that God exists, and He has revealed to us His Word, and we need to submit to it. We shouldn't just be defining ourselves on our own terms. We define ourselves on God's terms. Well, there's a lot of different cults out there and a lot of different fringe groups out there. If you've been on the internet at all, Dave, it is unbelievable. There has got to be one of everything out there today. But there are all of these cults. And even among homeschoolers, you've got polygamy that's kind of taken off. You do some searches on the internet for polygamy, you find that some homeschoolers are involved in this sort of thing. And recently I read an article from Andre Sue over in World Magazine. She does some great editorials for World Magazine. She came upon some kind of an inner city ministry where these guys were teaching that Jesus came to save the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're black. They're just black. And all the whites are going to hell. All right, these guys are street preaching. Like I say, there's one of everything out there. How about L. Ron Hubbard? L. Ron Hubbard, and this has taken off amongst movie stars like Tom Cruise and others. I think John Travolta's in this thing, too, if I'm not mistaken. But, you know, L. Ron Hubbard teaches that, basically this whole world is a complete... I'm sorry. L. Ron Hubbard teaches that his material creation is all an illusion, but you can rediscover yourself if you just pay him $1 million. It's really hard to disprove something like that, too. You know, if all life is an illusion, you pay L. Ron $1 million, and guess what? I mean, sort of like the Emperor's New Clothes. You pay him enough money, after a while, just paying him the money will result in you believing what he's saying, because you don't want to believe that you got ripped off.
And to everybody who's into that, just give him illusionary money.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. But I'm sure the money is not illusionary for L. Ron. Ladies and gentlemen, here is a definition of a cult, and this comes from the internet, so I'm not sure it has much value to it, but let me just throw this thing out. Authoritarian in their power structure, totalitarian in their control of the behavior of their members, pyramidal structure, isolation of members, promotes dependence of the members on the group, totalitarian in their worldview, uses mind-altering techniques, appearing exclusive and innovative, charismatic or messianic leader who is self-appointed, controls the flow of information, instills the fear of leaving the group. I don't know, Dave, that sort of sounds like the federal government to me. Of course, you know, this totalitarian way of handling organizations, churches, whatever, is not the biblical way, because Jesus was not a power-oriented person. He was a relationship-based servant model in terms of his leadership. He gave the example, of course, by washing his disciples' feet. And he said, that is the way that we are going to influence. That is the way we are going to disciple and lead our people. It will be by service. So, Dave, if you've got a cult out there that is extremely power-centered, extremely dominating in terms of personality, that's not biblical. That's not a biblical way of bringing the Word of God into the lives of people and influencing people and changing their lives for good. So, obviously, that is a good definition of a cult, but I think there are other definitions of cults as well. One of them is that I think a lot of cults are really, really bad in their exegetical work. You know, you take this example of this guy who says Jesus came to save the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're all black. They're all African-American or Hispanic. They're not white. Well, they're doing really poor exegetical work out of Ephesians or out of Romans, or, you know, where in the world do you get something as esoteric, as weird as an interpretation like that one? Sort of like Judas went and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise. They just pull texts out randomly and give it an interpretation that occurs to them, sort of a Gnostic way of handling the Word of God.
Well, some cults don't even pull texts out. Some cults remake a text. They say that there's some golden plates, and only I have seen them.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so you don't find careful study of the original Greek and Hebrew, Old and New Testament. Certainly people do not find themselves bound to the revealed Word of God in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. Also, you don't find grammatical, historical, interpretational methodology or hermeneutics amongst these cult groups. There's also another definition of a cult, and that is those who have abandoned the historical Orthodox Christian faith. Now, we consider ourselves as products of 2,000 years of Christian history. Right, Dave? You and I are part of that. And when we read the writings of guys like Tertullian or Augustine or St. Patrick or Ambrose, we identify ourselves with these men. Now, we would also identify ourselves with Luther and Calvin and others in the great history of reformers and those who have taken the Word of God and done great exegetical work and taught us great things in the history of the Christian faith. But if there are people out there who cut themselves off from that historical record, Dave, I'm scared. That just scares me.
Well, the church is built on the testimony of the apostles, which is handed down to their disciples, if you will, and it's kind of has a progression. These are our church fathers. We have a fifth commandment obligation to honor our church fathers, those who went before us. Now, we hope that they're building on the shoulders of the fathers who were before them, so that we're getting to now is more pure doctrine than they had. We now have a very defined doctrine of the Trinity that they did not have in the second century.
Yes, in fact, we are a product of the great councils of Nicaea and Chalcedon, and when there are organizations that say, we are the beginning of the true Orthodox faith. I realize there has been 2,000 years between the time that Jesus was raised from the dead and today, but you know what? Those guys are all messed up, and we're the roots of the true Christian faith. That just makes me nervous. That's obviously pride. That's autonomy.
Well, it's more than just autonomy. It's a total rejection of the teaching of the fathers. It's a rejection of apostolic teaching. It is basically, they have become their own Messiah in a very real way because they believe now that they are the definition of truth.
Ladies and gentlemen, if somebody comes to you with some kind of a new system of teaching that seems new and improved, that seems exciting, that's an agenda for a reformation and revival, but they refuse to root it in the historical Christian faith, if they know nothing about Christian history and what doctrine was established in the first 2,000 years of the church, stay away from that sort of agenda. That's really scary. We have got to be rooted in the past. We have got to honor our church fathers. I think that's essential. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, and we've got a multitude of counselors in Christian history, over 2,000 years, and we have to use that history. Even the Reformers, Dave, those that taught Reformation doctrine back in the 16th century, these guys spent almost half of their work. You look at Calvin's Institutes, you look at the work that Martin Luther did, these guys spent almost half of their work rooting their teaching in the original teachings of Augustine, Tertullian, Origen, and others from the first 3-4 centuries of the church. These guys took the history of the church deadly seriously.
When you find yourself lost, you're on a driving trip and you're lost, you don't go back to the starting point and then create a new destination. You go back to the point at which you left your original route. When you left the highway, where you exited from the mainstream, and you go back to that point, and then you keep heading to your normal destination, to the regular defined destination. When we go back to the origin and we say we can redefine the destination, you got to understand that now we are despising all that work, all that mileage that has been already accomplished, centuries of work.
Ladies and gentlemen, talking about real fringiness, I mean real weirdness today on Generations, and the definition of a cult is they have abandoned historical Orthodox Christianity. It's a knee-jerk reaction away from any historical tradition, making every man a pope. Now, every man has the right to interpret the Bible. However, he's got to pay attention to the corpus of teaching from 2,000 years of the Christian faith. He's got to be an honoring man, a man who honors his fathers, including his church fathers. All right, Dave, we just spent a few minutes talking about cults. Now I want to talk about paranoia. And the reason I want to talk about this, someone sent me an email the other day and had me check out a site which led me to a conspiracy site on the web. And apparently there's this guy named Alex Jones. He's got a radio broadcast that draws in a whole lot of conservatives. In fact, he's on even more stations than we are. Way more stations than we are. But this guy is really popular among homeschoolers, among a lot of patriots and conservatives out there. And obviously, he's into the conspiracy theory. You look at his website, Hunter Thomas did not commit suicide, he was murdered. Charlie Sheen is talking about 9/11 conspiracies, deliberate implosions manufactured by some government agency. Some African ecologist says the AIDS virus was deliberately created. And pastors, and this is why I checked out the site, pastors are right now being trained by government agencies to encourage their churches to submit to world government and prison camps. So I went out and checked this out. Now, so far, I haven't been trained by FEMA or any other government agency to train my people to submit to absolute world tyranny. That has not happened to this pastor. Now, maybe there are a few pastors out there that have been trained on this. But anyway, this guy, Alex Jones, is out there going, "Hey, guys, there's a conspiracy and it's taking over the world." Now, Dave, I'm not big on big government. Is that clear? I mean, have we actually mentioned that on this program from time to time that big government is a really, really big bad idea? I don't like tyranny. Okay, newsflash, Kevin Swanson doesn't like big government. And so, you know, I think we have mentioned that a few times on this program. But obviously these hyper-paranoics don't like big government just like us, but they have the wrong worldview. You begin to look at these sites, you begin to listen to the conspiracy theorists, and you ask the question, what do they believe about reality? What do they believe about God? You know what's really interesting, Dave? On this whole site, I looked for a mention of God, a single mention of God, just one mention of God. On this website, I could not find a single mention of God's existence or God serving as creator or sovereign of this universe. You know what it comes down to, ladies and gentlemen? It comes down to, who are you going to fear? Are you going to fear big government? Are you going to fear, respect the fierce and Randian individualist, which I think these guys are trying to make themselves to be, the individualist who by themselves stand up against big government? They either fear the government or they fear themselves. Those are the two choices on the conspiracy sites, my friends, because they're not fearing God. That was one incredibly obvious fact looking at the Alex Jones website. I can't remember what it was called. PrisonPlanet.com. PrisonPlanet.com.
Well, or there could be another alternative, Kevin. It could be that he had a whole lot about God, but those people who control the internet, who control the free flow of information, have censored it out because it's a conspiracy to suppress the knowledge of God. I'm going to put my tinfoil hat back on now.
Ladies and gentlemen, the conspiracy theorists, what do they really believe? What do they believe about God? What is the worldview that lies underneath their conspiracy theories? Well, here it is. Here is what I believe these guys believe. Government has the potential to pull off godhood. And we could try to keep this from happening, but it's sort of inevitable. Government has what it takes to become the all God, the controlling freak, the evil monster that controls all things. And the second thing they believe is that God is not sovereign. That is, the God who created all things is not sovereign. He does not have absolute control over the kings of the earth. The Bible says even the heart of the king is in his hands, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. The Bible says the God of heaven does whatever he wants in the heavens and the earth, and nobody can stop his hand or say, "What are you doing?" The Bible puts God as sovereign, but these guys don't, as far as I can tell. And also these guys don't understand that man always builds his tower so high they fall down. They don't understand that. They don't understand that. The Babel principle, God's absolute control over this universe, controls the height of those towers. And men can try to centralize control and power over this universe as much as they possibly can, but at some point, they build their towers so high, they always fall down. And I think the bottom line, as I already mentioned, is that this hyper-paranoia means that we fear men and we don't fear God. If we feared God, we would believe he was sovereign. If we feared God, we would bring his law to bear in our own lives and in all the institutions that we come in contact with, we would bring the law of God to bear, and we would interpret reality by the Word of God. Dave, I don't think these people are motivated by the fear of God and the love of God. They're motivated by the fear of man or the fear of themselves. This is just another version of autonomy, my friends, standing alone in the universe where man is in control of his own destiny. That is raw humanism. And you can have it in the individualist form, and you can have it in the totalitarian socialist form. Either way, man becomes God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you to get the right worldview. Get the right worldview. Because if you have the right worldview, you'll have what it takes to discern what is bad worldview, whether it be in the fringy groups or whether it be in the mainstream groups. One of the best books on worldview that we can find is the book by Gary DeMar, Thinking Straight in a Crooked World. And let me add, Thinking Straight in a Fringy Weird World. This book is an introduction to worldviews. It is excellent for teens and certainly excellent for parents who need to get the basics of a biblical worldview. Again, Thinking Straight in a Crooked World by Gary DeMar. You can get this book by calling us toll-free 877-842-CHECK. That's 877-842-CHECK. And get the basics of a biblical worldview. Go online to checkbooks.com, checkbooks.com. Click on worldview and you'll get a lot of good worldview materials to properly equip you to understand the world in which you live. Ladies and gentlemen, my name is Kevin Swanson. And I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
You've been listening to Generations with Kevin Swanson. We look at life through a biblical worldview with a generational focus. If you like this program, you'll love our resource center at kevinswanson.com. You can sign up for a free subscription to our news magazine or shop for great books, gifts, and more for the entire family at kevinswanson.com.